Another amen. That was awesome. I want to thank our sister Lavette for the scripture reading. It's always a pleasure when we can involve our young people. And I hear that we're going to keep doing it. It's just a rumor, but I hear it's happening. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you again for another Sabbath day, another week in which we can understand the way you operate and the way you love us and how you call us to rest. And it's not just the physical rest of not working, but Lord, you call us to rest in you, put our salvation in your hands, to put our righteousness in your hands, Father God. And so I pray that you'll be with us this day. As we open up your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us, may it lead us, may we understand you, and may we see you better, and may our distractions from our minds be cleared so that we can fully appreciate your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. A few years ago, I was in New York City, and I got an urge. You know what it's like to get an urge? And I said, I want to go to Washington, D.C. And I was in New York City for a funeral, actually. And when the funeral was over, the next day I decided to hop on a train and I went down to Washington, D.C. to the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History. Anyone ever been there by chance? And it was remarkable because for someone like myself, and you got to understand, I've never worn a ring. I've never had a necklace or a bracelet. I've never had a piercing. But I found myself in line to see a piece of jewelry. And it was fascinating because once I finally got up there in the front to see what the hubbub was about, there stood what they call the Hope Diamond. Has anyone ever heard of this thing? The Hope Diamond. If you've never seen it, if you've never had an appreciation for jewelry, this would stop you. This makes you stop and look. And it sat there. It was in a little encasement, no bigger than this. And it stood there, and there was a light that shone down on it. And I just stood there thinking, wow. I mean, this thing was big. I mean, it was 45 carats. It wasn't even the color of a diamond. It was blue. I mean, maybe that's the real color. I don't know. But I'd never even seen a blue diamond before. It was blue. It was, if you've ever seen the movie The Titanic, it was like what that woman threw. And no, but you guys don't go to the movies. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so it was a big blue rock. And if I had seen it in any other setting, I would not have known it was a diamond. But this thing was remarkable. And what was really remarkable is it's as if they said it's not just beautiful from one angle. So it sat on this little thing, this dial, and every few seconds it turned, and it turned, and it turned. And so you could sit there for a minute or two and just from different angles, it's still amazing. It's still as gorgeous as it was from the other angle and the way the light hit it. So today, I want to look at a story in the Bible. And I'm hoping that we can look at it from one angle and from another angle and from another angle. And I hope that by the grace of God, it's a beautiful story at any angle. Does that make sense? From whatever perspective you see the story, I pray that if you don't identify with the people in the story, that you'll at least see Christ. At least see Christ and at least see how he operates. Because today's story, it's not a parable. Now, I love parables. We teach parables to the kids. I absolutely love parables. But this was not a parable. This was, in fact, a real story with real people who had real emotions. And we get an opportunity to see how does Jesus deal with real people who have real feelings and real emotions, and how does Jesus respond? Because if we can understand how Jesus responded to real people, then when we meet real people, right? When we meet real people, we'll respond hopefully the same way. So imagine this now. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to open them up to the book of John. Now, our scripture reading was taken out of the book of John chapter 11, and she read verses 1 through 3. And so I'm not going to reread it, but I just want to give you the backdrop of the story. Jesus is in the beginning of chapter 11. Jesus is in a place called Bethany. Where is he? Bethany. I'm making sure my daughter's awake. And so Jesus is at a place called Bethany. And he's here because he'd heard that his friend, his really good friend was sick. And he goes there, and as you would imagine, if your friend were sick, you would probably try to go see them. But by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus, his friend, had been dead for about 4 days. And so Jesus decides, well, that's no problem for me. I'm just going to raise Lazarus up from the dead. And he can do that. So Jesus goes to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come on out, man. Lazarus hops out. And as you can imagine, if you were a Jew back then and you were hanging around in the area back then, if you didn't believe on Jesus before then, try watching a man call somebody out of a tomb. See what effect that has on you. If I were there, I would be questioning, well, if he can do 4 days, can he do 20 years? Because I got some people I'd love to get back on earth. So here Jesus goes and he does this amazing thing. And the Bible says in John 11, verse 45, it puts it this way. It says that then after this, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now, that's probably an understatement. That makes sense. Many of the Jews, if I were there, I mean, who were the Jews who didn't believe on him? I mean, at that point, you almost wonder, what more could he have done? And so what's really interesting and remarkable about it is while many of the Jews at this time are now seeing what took place and there's this amazing thing that has gone on, everybody wasn't on the same page. So while the outward story is everybody's loving Jesus, Jesus is the man, Jesus has done it, he's called this guy out of the tomb, in a back door somewhere, behind closed doors, in a back closet somewhere, there was another meeting taking place. And this meeting was with these Pharisees. The Pharisees were there, and the chief priest was there, and they had heard what Jesus had done and how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they said, oh, no, he didn't. That I'm paraphrasing. That's good. They said, oh, no, he didn't. Because you got to understand, the Pharisees at this time, you know, they were the popular ones. I mean, they were the called. They were the chosen. The Pharisees were just it in this society. And here comes Jesus. And the Pharisees are watching, and they know they can't raise anyone from the dead. So they watch this, and they say, well, now these other Jews are starting to believe on him? Well, they're not going to believe on us anymore. And what about the Romans? Are they going to come in and take away our position? I mean, if you don't understand what jealousy looks like, some of you don't know. Imagine, if you will, you have a job and you do pretty well. You do pretty well in your job and you've worked your way up the ranks and you're just a nice, bright guy and you've got a mortgage and kids in college and you're just, man, you're just moving along. And all of a sudden the company says, yeah, we're going to hire this guy from RPI, real bright student, full of energy, knows all kinds of stuff, can do all kinds of things. And now everybody's realizing, oh, your information's not that good anymore. You're an old hack, as they might say. They decided in John chapter 11, verse 53. It says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus had done nothing other than raise Lazarus from the dead. And they decided, we need to kill him. We need to put Jesus to death. And it went even beyond that they decided, not only are we going to kill Jesus, but we need to take Lazarus out too. You imagine that? Lazarus really did nothing, right? All Lazarus did was die and then come out of the tomb when he was called. And they decided, we want to send Lazarus right back into the tomb. This is how envy and jealousy and evil operates. So they decide to do this. And our story, our Hope Diamond, if you will, we want to look at it from a few different stories and a few different versions. And I want to start, if you still have your Bibles open, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 1. You might already be there. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. He's back in Bethany, back where this whole thing happened, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. So now there's this supper. We get this story. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Let's stop there. Jesus is back in Bethany, back in the place where people are looking to take his life. And here goes Mary, and Mary does something that doesn't really even make a whole lot of sense. It says that Mary took, in verse 3, it says she took a pound of ointment. Yeah, wow. Now, Joshua, I might have been around your age when I first decided. I came home and I said, "Mom, can you get me a bottle of Smell Good?" That's what we called it, a bottle of Smell Good. Anyone know what a bottle of Smell Good was is? We would call it Brute, but we called it Smell Good. Young people, that's what we called it. And I said, "Mom, can you get me a bottle of Smell Good?" She said, "Yeah, I'll get you some." So she came home the next day with a bottle of Brute. And with no one to guide me but my understanding, I went into the bathroom and I commenced to putting about a pound of Brute. Oh, yeah, I was, oh. Now, by the grace of God, I had a sister and I had a mother. By the time I had come out of that bathroom, they let me know what was going on. In no uncertain words, they let me know, "Billy, that's not how you put ointment on. That's not what you do with Brute. It's hard to get off too. You put that much on you, it is hard to get off." And you would think that here, Mary, she's got a pound of this ointment. She wanted to do something nice for him, wanted to do something nice for Jesus. And so you would think she would say, well, okay, Jesus, I'm here, and let me just take this oil. And you don't need a lot of oil. If you've ever seen anyone anointed with oil, has anyone ever seen this? A lot of oil isn't needed. I mean, if you see an oil bottles are made to not allow too much out, right? They're made to almost suppress the oil from pouring out. So she has a pound of it. And when I read the story, I think, well, a pound? That's a lot. If Jesus were simply a friend, she would have taken maybe a handful and rubbed his feet. If Jesus were someone who she really liked or had cared for or had known for a good amount of time, if it were like a childhood buddy, she would have filled her hands and rubbed them on his feet. But Jesus was a king. And you don't do that with a king. You don't treat a monarch, a king, the way you would treat your friend. Jesus wasn't just a king. Jesus was someone who she worshipped. And you don't act the same way with a friend as you would act with the person who you worship. So when it came time for Mary to give of what she had, she didn't just sprinkle on. She didn't just give a handful of what her hands could hold. She emptied it out. The whole thing. She took it, emptied it out, and gave everything she had. And it only makes sense when you realize that she loved him completely. Verse 3 said that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I bet it was. Oh, I bet it was. But this wasn't brute that she was putting on him, right? This wasn't some old spice. I mean, this was the good stuff. So if you had been in that house, if you had been anywhere in that house, you would have gotten a whiff of the good stuff. Maybe for the first time in your life, you'd go, wow, somebody's got that. So everybody in the house would have benefited from this scent. Everybody would have benefited because she had given selflessly. She had given selflessly. There are two things that happen, at least two things that happen when we give selflessly to Christ. At least two things. Number one, you'll notice that when you give selflessly to Christ, other people benefit. You decide to wake up Monday, Tuesday, whatever day, you give selflessly to Christ, I guarantee you other people will benefit. The second thing that happens when we give selflessly to Christ is you don't feel any loss. And I can do something here and everybody could benefit. I could go empty my whole bank account, right? Everybody would benefit, but I'd feel a whole lot of loss. Because that's not selfish. That's not a selfless act at all on my part. When we give to Christ selflessly, completely take yourself out of it, you don't feel one inch less. It's not as if she gave this oil and all of a sudden she walked home and said, man, I wish I still had that money. I wish I still had that oil. I could have done something else with it. She never second-guessed it. She never looked back. She never thought if I had it over, I wouldn't do that much. I would just do half. She never felt that way. She gave selflessly. I want to see the same story, but I want to keep going just a little bit more. And in verse 4, John chapter 12, verse 4, because this is interesting. Then said one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. I mean, they give the whole information of who Judas was. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here's Judas. He watches this woman give this gift. And all he can think of is complaining. All he can think of is complaining. There will always be somebody willing to tell you how to worship God. There will always be someone there telling you what you're doing isn't acceptable, it's not right, it's not reverent, it's not how you're supposed to act. There will always be that person, and they may be in the church. Judas was a leader. Forget the fact that what he did later. Judas was a leader. And Judas was in charge of the money, so Judas sat there, and he didn't even say it to himself. He asked the question out loud. Why this money? I mean, this is a waste of money. Why would you waste money like that? You know, we have all kinds of judgments on what's right and wrong. And I find that more often than not, I'm glad I'm not in the position of judging. I'm not in God's position, because I find more often than not, when I read stories in the Bible and I decide to not know the next story or to not know the next line, I find that I'm oftentimes not on God's side. Have you ever read a story in the Bible and thought, I don't see it this way? And you realize that God has a completely different idea than you. And then I'm thankful that I'm not God, because obviously he knows what he's talking about and obviously he knows what he's doing. I thought about the story of Cain and Abel. Do you know the story of Cain and Abel? Imagine this story. Now Cain works in he's a farmer. I'll just break it down. Cain is a farmer. And when it's time for Cain to give an offering, he takes fruit and vegetables and brings that as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, what does Abel do? Abel, he tends the sheep. So when it's time for Abel to give an offering, he kills a sheep, takes it, brings that sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if you stop the story there, I'm looking at it saying, amen. I'm glad Cain brought what he brought. I'm glad Abel brought what he brought. Amen. They both thought of God. Amen. They both gave an offering. Amen. And then you read the next part. It's like, no, God didn't accept Cain's offering. Oh, okay. So I would have accepted something that God himself wouldn't accept. It's so easy to think we got it all. And to think we know it all. And to think, well, if I say so, then therefore it must be. Judas didn't want to accept what was taking place. But verse 7, this is Jesus now. Jesus says, let her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. I like that. Jesus jumps right in to defend her. Jesus jumps in, and Jesus realizes that Mary, for whatever you could say about her, Mary prioritized Christ. Made him a priority. And so when you prioritize Christ in your life, it might not look right to other people. They might not understand everything that you do or things that you do or things that you don't do. But when you prioritize Christ, to some people it can look very odd and even wrong. But Mary prioritized Christ, and Jesus jumped right in to defend her. You know, I think anytime Jesus sees you giving lovingly and without self and without guilt and without looking for attention, when Jesus sees that, he can defend you. And he's got all sorts of ways to defend us. But when Jesus sees that, he defends him. He defends her, rather. I want to see this story somewhere else. The same story. Turn with me in your Bibles. We'll go quickly to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's the same story. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to start reading from verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, of course, in the house of Simon the leper. Okay, now we know whose house it is. Now, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it out on his head and as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? That's what they called it, a waste. For this ointment might have been sold for much, yada, 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 and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said, why trouble ye the woman? Why trouble ye the woman? Let me stop there. Right from the outset, we find out that Simon was the house where this all took place, and Simon was a leper. Undoubtedly, Simon was a healed leper, because if he were still a leper, he couldn't have a party at his house. So Simon now had been healed of leprosy, and it's important to know that Simon had been healed of leprosy, and we know that now this feast, this little get-together that they were having, was at his house. Here's a party at the former leper's house. And we realize that Mary goes there, and she pours the ointment. But in verse 8, I find it remarkable that whereas before I could just pick on Judas, in verse 8, it says the disciples, all of them. I mean, Judas is the easy target, right? I love to pick on Judas. But it was all of them? Even the ones we don't know a lot about, they were all upset? The Bible says that they had indignation. Indignation is anger. Get this. This is amazing to me that this woman, this is Jesus, someone who they supposedly love. She comes, she pours oil on his feet, and they are angry. That doesn't even compute. It makes no sense. How? Why would they be angry? I tend to believe that when human beings see another human being give selflessly, give not because they're guilted, or give not because of they're looking for attention or anything like that. When you see someone give selflessly, you know what it does? It puts a mirror on you. And so sometimes when you see it happen and you see what someone else is doing and they're just fine with it, you can't be fine with it. But you're not really angry at her because she's not the issue. Angry at themselves. Angry because, you know, it's like, why didn't I think of that? Yeah, you've been around these people. They can't imagine being around. Why didn't I do that? And so what do? They give her the old African, you know, there's someone starving in Africa that could have used this money. You know, they give her this guilt trip. They give her this guilt trip. She did no crime. She did no crime. And the disciples, not just Judas, were upset. It goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. It's never about the money. In relationships and in organizations, it's even in government, it's never about the money. They used to say, when they say it's not about the money, it's about the money. Well, guess what? When they say it's the money, it's not about the money. Does that make sense? When husbands and wives argue and they say, we're arguing over money, it's not the money. It might be trust. It might be a lack of respect. It's not the money. I know way too many poor people who are married and fine. It's not the money. It's everything else. And so until you deal with the trust and the respect and all these other matters, then you'll realize the money is not the issue. I remember years ago, I think we were worshiping on Hoosick Street, and some of you might have been here, some of you were here for this. We were worshiping up on Hoosick Street, I believe. And we had an elder here named Andy Yurchak, he moved away. And we were having a conversation, or I was around where a conversation was taking place, about something the church ought to do. Oh, we ought to do, I don't know what it was. Right? I forget what it was. But what I do remember is everyone, well, I don't know. I mean, can we afford? I don't know. That's a, you know, we started debating the money part of it. And Andy stopped and said, has the Lord had a problem providing for our church? No. No. So what are we talking about? And it changed the tenor of the conversation. You understand what I mean? I'm not saying money doesn't play a role, but the tenor of the conversation changed. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't have a history of not being able to do things with money. I mean, if Jesus could feed thousands of people with a few fish and a few pieces of bread, do you know how Jesus paid his taxes? Anyone aware of how Jesus paid his taxes? Jesus paid taxes, number one. But Joy's got it. The tax collectors, they were like thugs, right? They were like these sophisticated thugs. These tax collectors, they rolled up on Jesus. And they approached this boy. They approached the disciples. And they said, hey, is Jesus planning on paying taxes? We don't see anything here. Is your boy gonna pay? And so Jesus, you know, he said, man, Jesus was always so cool because he responded in such a manly way, right? He just said, I don't have to pay your taxes. You think I have to pay taxes to you? But just so that you won't have a fit, Peter, go fishing. And the first fish you catch, open its mouth. I put some coins in its mouth. Pay my taxes and tell these people to get out of here. I mean, that was just like a, you know, I got an old grandmother, man, and my grandmother has money hid all through the house. There are rooms where you can't even go into because she got stuff stashed. You know, Jesus has got money stashed in the mouth of a fish. He's that bad. I mean, so Jesus doesn't have a problem with money. Money was not the issue. So for these people, for these disciples to be complaining, oh, we could have given this to the poor. Not the issue. And so Jesus doesn't even have to address it. He doesn't have to deal with it. Jesus never has a problem with money. By and large, churches don't have to really argue about money. You can argue the validity of what you do, but money shouldn't be an issue. In a marriage, money shouldn't be the thing that has you thinking, I need to separate. Deal with the trust. Deal with all the other areas. Deal with the respect. Deal with those things. But don't think that money's going to fix it, because $1 million means you still hate each other. $1 million and one person saying, I can leave you and get $500K. Right? So don't think that it's the money. Deal with the other issues that are at hand and you'll be fine. But that, I digress. That really wasn't part of the sermon. I want to look at how Jesus, in this same chapter, Matthew 26, and I'm picking it up again from verse 12. I'll pick it up from verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, amen, in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial to her. In my day, music artists, when they really knew they hit it, they would take the microphone and drop it, you know, as if to say, that's it, you know. I mean, when I read that, I just picture Jesus, as I like to say, that's a drop the mic moment. I mean, Jesus said, do you know what she did? What she's done has been so amazing that, you know what? Every single one of you gospel writers, when you're writing the story of my gift to the world and how I saved the world, when you write that story, you will memorialize this woman, this sinner. You will memorialize what she's done. Man. Jesus has a love for the repentant sinner. The fact that he would, I mean, of all the things that he could say, make sure you write about it. He chose this woman. When you give selflessly, do you ever imagine that giving selflessly is equated to the gospel of Christ? I mean, can you imagine that that's how powerful giving can be? That when you give selflessly of yourself, it actually is equated. When people see that, they see God. If people see a husband give selflessly to his wife, you know they see God. When you give selflessly to the church, somebody walking in, they don't see a church. They don't see, well, they say, wow, there's some godly people there. That's God. Jesus is amazing, and he's the only one who can say that, who can tell them, yes, you will write about this. Because God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the same, and when the Holy Spirit decided, hey, I'm going to inspire these people to write about this, the Holy Spirit said, oh yeah, make sure you put that story, and you can't close the book without putting Mary in there. Memorialize her. Memorialize her. And since we know it's in every book, because God, Jesus said it had to be, let's look at it again. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14, same story. We're moving through. I don't usually move around this much, but moving through. It's the same story, though. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll pick this up in verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And it came to pass, verse 3. And Jesus, did I get that right? I wrote the wrong thing down and now I'm all messed up. You guys are murmuring. I can't hear you. Speak up. Okay, there we go. Oh, it would help if I weren't in Luke. There we go. It's like, where am I? I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 3. All right, thank you, church. I'm glad you guys had your Bibles out. And being in Bethany, this is Jesus, being in Bethany in the house of Simon, the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, as we know, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation, we know who those some were, within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She's wrought a good work on me. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good. You can do good whenever you want with the poor. But me you don't have always. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. My question with this is, what have you done? And here's Mary. Mary's the type of sinner that everybody knew about. People don't know about your sins, I guarantee you. Everyone knew about Mary's sins. But when it came to Jesus, Jesus said, you know what? She's done what she could. And so many times we look at our blessings and we look at our gifts and we think that they're ours. This is my car. This is my house. This is my money. But Jesus connects with Mary because Mary did what she could. What are we doing? Have you ever considered if you could do more? Have you ever considered asking God to give you a heart that allows you the desire to do more? Mary did what she could. She's memorialized in every gospel for doing all that she could. And guess what? She did, technically, someone else could have done what she did. But Mary did what she could. I want to look at the one last depiction. And this is in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll start to close it up. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Luke, same story. And one of the Pharisees. Now let me stop there. Let me give a back story. Luke was not a disciple. Okay? So remember now, Matthew, disciple, Mark, John, disciples, these guys were all there. They were there when all these things happened. Luke is he's a friend of Paul. He wasn't a disciple. Luke wasn't there. So when you read the book of Luke, it's almost like reading someone's term paper, you know, someone's you know, thesis, a research paper. Luke went back and researched Christ. Went back and did interviews. It'd be like PBS does these thorough interviews. Luke did like a thorough interview and asked what happened, what really went on, and then he documented what took place. So now, I get the idea, and you'll see why in a moment, but just follow me here. I get the idea that with this particular story, Luke says, I want to get a different perspective. I kind of know how the disciples were thinking and what they said because we heard about that. And I can imagine Mary, but I want to get a different perspective. Luke says, let me go to Simon. Because we know it was at Simon's house. We know Simon was a leper, a healed leper. I wonder what Simon had to say about it. So when Luke gives this, imagine that this is what Simon told him happened. Now we pick it up, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he could eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. That's interesting. That Simon, as he gives the story, does he call himself a leper? No. Oh, of course not. He's a Pharisee. You know, that's a more dignified way to describe yourself, right? So Simon says, listen, let me tell you how it happened. You know, I, a Pharisee. Were you a leper? No. Please don't call me a leper. I, a Pharisee, decided to ask this man to my house. Okay. You don't want to? Okay. What happened then, Simon? And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Luke's the Pharisee, but he got Mary on point, right? Mary's the sinner. He gonna make sure to point her out. That's how we are. And behold, this woman, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Wow. You get the sense, number one, here's this Pharisee. He's a healed leper. Now, it's remarkable that he calls himself a Pharisee, because we learned earlier that from the moment Jesus had healed Lazarus, who was looking to kill Jesus? The Pharisees. But Simon's a Pharisee. And so Simon is not saying, it's as if Simon doesn't belong to these Pharisees that look to kill him. I mean, they're conspiring to kill him. And so Simon says, listen, I'm throwing a party for you. I mean, have you ever looked at someone throw someone else a party and think they're just trying to kill him? No one thinks that. You would be hard-pressed to believe that Simon were one of those who didn't like Jesus. You'd be hard-pressed to believe that. And as I said, sometimes when I read the story, I find that I'm not really always on the side of God. I would think Simon just loves Jesus. He's throwing him this feast. He's so happy he's been cleared of leprosy. Oh, Simon. But we don't know until we keep reading. She stood, washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair on her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw, this is Simon, he spoke within himself. This is why I think he was the one interviewed. He spoke within himself. He didn't say this out loud. Remember, the disciples were talking out loud. You could have given this money to the poor. But he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. She's a sinner. Now, wait a minute. If you live long enough, I shouldn't say it like that, but I have found that in my lifetime there have been times when I've questioned God for various reasons. You get hurt, you have a bad day, you have a bad week, a bad year, things happen, and I've questioned why God's allowed something to happen. But Simon wasn't questioning why this was happening. Simon was questioning if this man was even a prophet. Do you understand that? It's as if he's, are you even holy? Are you even righteous? This is the same man who healed him of his leprosy. I don't know if I can trust this Jesus. I don't know if I really want to be associated with him. I mean, look who he's allowing to touch him. It's not a far jump from questioning what God allows to questioning God himself. And that's why it's a dangerous place to be. The times where I've yelled at God and questioned God were the worst times in my life, and it was a dangerous place to be, and I couldn't stay there. But Simon's there, and he's decided, I'm not even sure I don't know who you are. It's as if Simon's true colors start to come out. He can't hold himself in any longer. Mary, sadly, could never shake her sin. Have you ever done something in your life and just wished that people could forget about it? None of you? None of you. Mary could never shake her sin. Every time people, hey, there's Mary the sinner. Go to the store, Mary the sinner. When I was I don't know what you want to call it. I had a problem playing with fire as a kid. Apparently a real big problem. And we lived in a city called Norristown, Pennsylvania. And we left there when I was about 3 or 4. Understand, we left there when I was 3 or 4. Can you imagine how bad the problem had to be? We moved to Elmira. We moved back there when I was about 12. So now I was there about 3 or 4. I move and come back about 8 years later. We were living on Arch Street. I went out to go to the corner store. As I'm walking to the corner store, a gentleman across the street yells out, "Hey, it's Firebug!" What? I didn't even know he was talking to me. "Hey, it's little Firebug! Look at Firebug right there!" Then he yells to his other boy down the street, "Hey, Joey, it's Firebug, look! What are you talking about? How do they? I'd done some stuff in Elmira, but I'm thinking they couldn't have known me from there. So I go into the store, I buy my stuff. Now these guys are outside the store, looking at me. "Oh, you're all grown up, man. Look at you, Firebug." Didn't even know my name. I go home, about a block away. And I say, "Mom, these guys are calling me Firebug." And she just smiled. "Well, Billy, you know you had some problems with matches. Is it that bad?" Was it that bad? I mean, this is 8 years later. I certainly didn't think I looked alike. Hey, yeah, but they didn't even ask my real name. Mary goes through life, nobody ever really caring who she was, but she's the sinner. It's a sad commentary on how humans are. Because we look at what someone's done that's great, but there'll always be, you could always just use one word to just say, If some of you are adults, I could mention some good things that a certain man did, but if I said the name Monica, oh, man. Some of you adults know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not, you got kids. But that's how it is. You one thing sometimes, and for her, maybe it wasn't one thing, maybe it was many things. And so Jesus, I'm gonna jump right to Jesus, then he's listening to the thoughts of Simon. And I love that only Jesus can listen to your thoughts like that. Jesus listens to his thoughts, and then Jesus decides, let me tell you a story, Simon. And now the parable comes. And Jesus says, "Simon," and I'm going to paraphrase the parable, but I'll still give it to you. Jesus says, "Simon, imagine there was this rich guy. And there were these two people who needed money. and I'm going to pick on Jessica and then Karen. And he gave $100,000 to Jessica, and Karen, he gave $500,000. And now Simon, neither one of them could pay him back, so he went to them both and said, "You don't have to pay me back. You don't have to pay me back. We're cool." Now, Simon, let me ask you a question. Which one of them will love him more? The one who was forgiven $100,000 or the one who was given $500,000? Well, Simon says the obvious answer is, well, the one who was forgiven the most. They'll love him more. And he says, "You know what? You're right. You're right, Simon. Good enough. You know, Simon," and actually he uses the word, "you've judged correctly." Calls a note to Simon's judgment, because he says, "Simon, you haven't judged correctly since I walked in here. But now I throw you this little bone, Simon, and now your judgment is starting to kick in, because now you finally have judged correctly." And I imagine Simon sitting back saying, "What are you talking about, man? I've thrown you this big feast. I've done all this stuff. Everyone can see I threw you this party." And so Jesus says, but let me call your attention, Simon. When I walked in here, you didn't give me anyone to wash my feet. But Simon, since you want to judge, let it be known that she hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears since the moment I came in." And at that moment, Simon's probably saying, "Oh, I forgot to get the foot washer. Oh." But Simon, I won't stop there. "Simon, when I came in, you know it's customary. Everyone else is doing it. It's customary to greet with a holy kiss. Simon, you haven't greeted me yet with a kiss." And so, but Jesus says, but this Mary, who you've judged, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. "Simon, this is supposed to be for me. You're doing all this for me. Simon, you haven't anointed me at all. You haven't anointed my head with oil. You haven't done this. But she has anointed my feet with the most expensive, amazing oil. So Simon, that's fine. You go ahead and you can judge her all you want, Simon. But be it known that her sins are forgiven." And Jesus doesn't even hold back. He said, "Yes, she sinned much. Yes, she sinned much. But her sins are forgiven her." And when I hear the story, I'm tempted to just want to stop there, because it goes back to this parable. This one is forgiven 100,000. This one's forgiven 500,000. So yeah, Mary's doing more. She loves more because she was forgiven more. But Jesus said something in the beginning that's remarkable. Jesus says, "Know this, neither one of them could pay him back. Whether it was $1 or $5, it didn't matter. Even Jessica couldn't pay him back." So Simon, and this is how we are. We think that when God does something for us, we've got a plan to pay him back. And we start by, okay, well, I'll do this, and I'll do this, but I won't do that because that'd be going too far, and I don't really owe God all that much. And Simon thought by holding a feast, he could pay God back. You can't pay God back for salvation. You can't pay God out for pulling you out of some of the ruts you've been in. You can't pay God for the way he's hid your reputation. You can't pay God for that. You don't have enough. And the thing about Mary is Mary understood it. So when Mary gave, she wasn't giving to try to pay it back. She was just saying, "Thank you, Lord. Because you've forgiven me, and you've done so much for me, and you've treated me like a human being. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done." And she couldn't stop doing anything. God could see that's selfless giving. She wasn't looking for anything in return. She wasn't trying to pay him off. She wasn't doing it out of guilt. She was just thanking him. Just thanking him. Simon was a healed leper and still hadn't learned how to give thanks selflessly. I don't know if you've ever experienced what it's like to give selflessly. I think everyone in here knows what it's like to give. Sometimes we give because it helps us fall asleep at night. But I don't think when you consider what you give and how you give, I don't think the approach ought to be, well, since I can't give selflessly, which is the kind of gift that God really appreciates, then let me not give at all. In fact, I think the real idea is when you're not giving selflessly, you ask God to change your heart so that when you give, it can be selfless giving. So that when you give, it won't be because you're looking for attention. And when you give, it won't be because you think somehow this is paying God off. And when you give, it'll literally be a way that you don't feel any loss. You don't feel any loss. And so I pray that as we leave here today, that we ask God to change our hearts, that we may give selflessly. Not give with the idea that we'll change, but give because we're changed. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your gifts, Father God. And I thank you because, Lord, you are such an awesome God that even though you've seen Simon, who was clearly in the wrong, you pleaded with him. You sat there with him, Lord. Father, just like the father of the prodigal son, Father, you sat outside with the older brother, or the younger, but the other brother. You sat outside pleading with him because you're the type of father who can't rest until all your children are home safe. And so it's not that Christ just loved Mary, but Christ equally loved Simon. And so, Father, sometimes in our lives we feel like Mary, and other times we feel like Simon. But I'm thankful, Father, that you are who you are and that you'll continue to be our God and continue to watch over us, Lord. We ask that you'll be with us and teach us and give us an absolutely new heart and a new look on life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.